That is, the body of Christ is so, so much bigger than that. And you're a part of it. And it's really exciting to be a part of. And I don't know if you ever think, you know, I'm so excited. This is Communion Sunday. We get to, you know, I don't know if you think that way, but we could. We could think that way, you know. Well, let me ask you, when was the last time you were really, really looking forward to something? A special day. We have those a lot in our house for all kinds of different reasons, you know, various rewards or special visits or special holidays or whatever. Maybe you can remember a time. Maybe there's something you're looking forward to right now. I don't mean to ask a depressing question. If anyone's like, oh, great, I don't have anything I'm looking forward to right now. Thanks a lot for that reminder. You know, I'm not trying to depress anybody. But I also understand at the same time that even though that for some of you, you're like, yes, I know this is what I'm working for. I've got a vacation coming, or I'm excited to have a special visit from some loved one, or there's a wedding day coming, or a baby coming, or something like that. I know at the same time, for a lot of us, our experience right now, we might be in a season that you know, man, I feel like the things that I've been looking forward to are more behind me than ahead of me. And maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe you feel like... what I've been looking forward to, I've been waiting for so long, and I'm starting to wonder if it'll ever happen. And I just know that some of you are in a hard place and have been in a hard place, and it can be discouraging. And again, it's not my intention to stir that up, but I think we can be honest about it. You know, sometimes we feel like there's stuff we're really excited about. And sometimes it takes a long time. It doesn't come, or we're waiting still. I remember as a kid, first or second grade, I got a hold of some gum wrappers, and the gum wrappers said, like, if you collect 10 of them, and you put them together, and you mail them to this address with a dollar, then they'll send you back a pocket knife. And I was really, really excited about that. And so I chewed all the gum. And I put all the wrappers in there, and I saved. I mean, a buck was a big deal. You know, I got like maybe 10 or 20 cents allowance a week or whatever at that point, and so I would save my dimes, and I even thought about, I had to save more than that to get a stamp. And so I got my whatever $1.20 or whatever it was, and I put my gum wrappers in, and I addressed it. But I didn't ask anyone for help, and so I never knew that you're not supposed to just put the dimes in the envelope and mail it. So I just put all my money in there, some dimes and some nickels and some pennies, a dollar worth, and I put it in the mailbox, and I waited. And I waited. And man, 6 weeks is a long time. Six, you know, because it got to get there. That's like when everything was that way. You got to get there. They got to process it, and then they got to send it back to you. And I counted down, and I waited and waited and waited. And 5 weeks, and here it is, sixth week. Man, that sixth week, I was so ready, and it did not come. And seventh week, it did not come. And no kidding, I remember. I mean, it was months and months after that. I was still thinking, man, maybe this is the day that my pocket knife will show up, you know? And I know that's an incredibly sad story to tell, and not like everyone's like, yay, I want to follow Jesus. That was a great story. But I'm just saying that whether it's on little kid level or grown-up level, or maybe you've already lived most of your life, we know what it's like to be waiting for something, looking forward to something, and eagerly desiring to see it. And still waiting. And I just want to say to you who are still waiting, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Make sure you're waiting for the right thing. You know, ask the Lord. You know, He might tell you, yeah, don't put all your dimes and nickels in the envelope. You know, there's a better way. There's something better. But don't lose heart, because our God loves to remember His promises and to forget our sin. That's just who He is. He loves to do that. We talked about just a minute ago something that Jesus was eagerly waiting for. And it sounds kind of weird. It just always catches me. But when we talk about his Last Supper with His disciples, remember what He said? I've been eagerly desiring this. I've been waiting for this before I suffer. And you think about what the next 24 hours of His life, His last 24 hours to live, would look like. And it almost seems out of place that He would say, I have been eagerly waiting for this. And so I've got to ask the question, what was it that Jesus was eagerly desiring? What was He looking forward to? There was something that He saw that so filled His heart with joy that even though this was his last time with his brothers, and even though this would be literally the most painful, shameful 24 hours that any human being could ever experience, he was still ready to go through it because there was something he saw. What did he see? And what does he want us to see? Well, let me say it this way. Jesus saw that because of what he was about to do, because of what was spoken about at this table, what was going to happen on the cross, Jesus saw you, disciples, and me, King of Glory, we are going to be one. We're going to be one. We're going to be united. And this was so, so important to Jesus, so exciting to Jesus, it thrilled him. He's thinking, this is going to be great. I can't wait for this. And even though what he had to go through was the worst of the worst imaginable, he saw on the other side of that what was coming. I can't wait because after that, we are going to be one. And in John 17, you have this prayer that Jesus prayed, and we get to listen in on it. What is Jesus praying for with 24 hours to live on this planet? And if you read through there, what you see is he's praying for our protection, and he's praying that we will be protected by his name, and he's praying that we will believe him, and that we will see his glory. But one of the themes that he talks about is he prays that we will be one, that we will be one with him just like he and the Father are one, and that we will be one with the Father like he and the Father are one, that we will be in him and he will be in us. And he says it in so many different crisscross ways. You know, it's like tying a knot in one direction and then tying it in another and then tying it in a third way. He says it in so many crisscross ways to make sure that we know that what he wants, what would be his joy, is for us to be one with him. And that's something that is difficult for us to understand. But because it was such a passion, such the joy of Jesus' heart, I think we need to take the time to think about it. Because this is what it was that was set before him as he said, you know what, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going through the cross because of this particular joy. And that is that you, if you are now in Jesus today on this side of the cross, friends, if you are in Jesus, you are one with Christ. Just listen. You are one with Christ. Now, I know you may be struggling with some hard and heavy and discouraging things. You might be feeling overwhelmed with discouragement. You might be feeling very worried or very concerned about things. For some of you, I know that maybe you feel like you're just not that important, that God overlooks you. Or maybe you feel like, well, there's other people that have better gifts or better talents or, you know, more friends, or it just seems like people connect better than I do and I just kind of feel lost. I mean, there's so many different things that we can start to feel and we start to cave in on ourselves. I'm not enough. I don't have enough. I don't know enough. I don't do enough. I'm not important enough. And those are very often the very things that we're worried about. I'm not going to have enough for when this need comes. Or I won't be able to be strong enough when that happens. Or if this prayer doesn't get answered in this way at this time, I'm going to fall apart. And we can get very turned in on ourselves. But I just want to say this morning, no matter what that is for you, this morning I believe what something the Lord wants you to see. See this, you are one with Christ, and he is the Lord of glory. You are one with Christ, and he is the Lord of glory. He cares about you more than you do. And he takes your enemies, whatever they look like, whatever their names are, he takes your enemies more seriously than you do. He cares about me more than I care about myself, and he takes my enemies more seriously than I do. We are united with Christ. Philippians 2, which is not moving, says it this way. Thank you. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit or tenderness and compassion, and let's just stop there for a minute. If you have any of these things, this is a curious way of putting it. We were just talking about the fact that you are united with Christ, the Lord of glory. This was his joy that was set before him. And he accomplished it. He was victorious in that. So if you belong to Jesus today, you are one with Jesus, the Lord of glory. And here in Philippians 2, he says, if you have any encouragement for that, you know, any is a pretty low bar, don't you think? Like, could you just think right now, just take a split second and just think, do I have any encouragement, any at all, from being united with Christ? And do I have any comfort? I mean, I know that you might come in with a heavy thing that you're carrying, a difficult, frustrating, discouraging, fearful thing. That's definitely possible for a lot of you. I understand that. But now he's saying, yeah, but also, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Can you think of any one time? Do you have any comfort from knowing that he loves you in that? Now think about it. Have you ever experienced fellowship? You know, fellowship with the Spirit. Sharing together in the Spirit. Wow, we have togetherness. Do you have any experience of his tenderness, of his compassion? I hope that you have thought of so many things while I've been saying this. There are so many things. And what he's saying is, like, no matter what else you're carrying, no matter what else is facing you and you're facing it, one thing you know that you have underneath it, through it, above it, before it, and beyond it, you have encouragement because you are united with Christ and he is the Lord of glory. You know what it's like to be loved. In fact, this word, this question, if any, really what he's saying, this is how the Passion Translation puts it, and it's the same thing. He's saying, look at it. Look at how much. I mean, how much? How long would it take you to think of all the ways that you've been encouraged by knowing Jesus? Look at it, he's saying. Look how much encouragement you have found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You're filled with overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit. You have felt his tender affection and mercy. Have you? At all? Any? If you've experienced any of it, you've experienced a lot of it. But I also know that even if I say that, some might go, well, Dan, I don't know. That's not how I'd write that. Oh, I've experienced some things, but I wouldn't necessarily say I've found so much encouragement. I'm overflowing with his comforting love. I've experienced this deepening friendship, and you know, I don't know if I'd write it that way. And there's a couple possibilities there. They really all boil down to this. Are you sure you see him? Because you have a question to ask him. If that's not you, if that's not how you would describe him, then you need to ask him something. What is it about you that I have never seen? Because you haven't seen the full of him, especially if that's not how you describe him. You haven't seen the full of him. What is it about you that I haven't seen? And you know, you could get all critical, be like, well, no one ever told me, or, you know, someone said that they saw him, and then they were hypocrites, and then, you know, I heard this, and that proved not to be true. This is harder than I thought. And we could get all cynical and critical about it. Or we could get all, like, you know, down on ourselves, like, well, it looks like everyone else can see it, but I can't see it. I'm not very good at seeing him, I guess. Or we could just say, Jesus, you're not a fraud. I know that. I know you're not a fraud. I might not see you clearly, but I know you're not a fraud. I'm not seeing you clearly and coming up with the conclusion that there's no encouragement in you. I'm not seeing you clearly and saying, nope, no comfort here. Y'all are fooling yourself. No, I must not be seeing you clearly. And so you just got to ask him, what is it about you that I am not seeing? Or what is it about you that I have seen but forgotten? And you know what? That's just an honest question. You know, no, there's no judgment on that. There's no one's getting beat up on that. Just ask him, what is it that I have never seen about you that I really need to see? What is it that I've seen about you, but man, I've forgotten, and it's been so long since I've felt that. I need to see that again, because really at the heart of those questions is just this. I just want to see you. I need to see you, because that's who you are, and I'm not seeing you clearly. And you know what? That's a prayer that he loves to answer. He loves that. I would love to show you. So he will. So, this is the joy that was set before him. This is what Jesus looked through the cross and he saw with joy. He saw with joy as he looked at the cross. He saw past that and said, I can see a time when we will be one. And that fills my heart with joy. And because of that joy, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. You know, the cross is the most shameful, shame-filled possible way to be executed. I mean, it was designed to be the most painful possible, the longest possible, and the most shame-filled possible. It was designed to be disgusting. It was designed to strip someone down of all possible dignity. No one was ever crucified where people said, well, now there's someone who's really, like, I admire the way he's, no, there's none of that. It was reserved for the worst of the worst, the least respected, and what shreds of self-respect they had, they would literally, physically strip it and beat it from them. And he looked at the cross, and then he looked at the joy of being one with you, and he said, you know what, that's fine with me. That's fine with me. That's not even shameful for me, because I want to be one with my bride. I want to be one with my church. That's what I want. And so he looked at that joy, saw through it, endured it, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's what he looked through and saw with joy. But there's something else that he wants us to see. Not only are you one in Christ, one with Christ, but you are one in Christ. And this is just so fascinating if you see these together. In the next verse in Philippians where we left off a minute ago, here's what he says. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. And what's fascinating to me is when you ask, well, wait, make whose joy complete? Because we know perhaps that the Apostle Paul wrote down the letter to the Philippians. He wrote that letter to them, but he did that both in his own personality, but he did it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit talking, right? This is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is saying, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and of one mind. And so if you look at that with like what the author of Hebrews says, that there was a joy that was set before him. The joy set before him was to bring you in. And then that joy is completed and fulfilled. How? By us having a like mind, a same love, one spirit, one mind. Isn't that fascinating? So not only are you one with Christ, but you, us together, and his church scattered around this city, in this country, in this world, and generations in time, the church of Jesus Christ is one with one another. We are one in Christ. And that completes, it fulfills his joy, that we would be one with one another. I mean, it's really astonishing that he said, you know, I'm going to endure the cross for this joy set before me, but you will be the fulfillment of that joy. And oneness with me and with one another. That's the full measure of his joy. In fact, I talked about John 17 a few minutes ago. Here's what he said in that prayer about why he was praying these things. I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy. The full measure of my joy within them. So what it looks like, what the fulfilled, complete joy of Jesus looks like is us having the same mind, the same love, one in spirit, and one in mind. And that does not mean that we all just become kind of this mindless glob, you know, where it just sort of homogenizes the whole everybody and we just become this mass of groupthink. You know, far from it. You know what Jesus says about his body, how it's made of many parts, and he loves all of the differences and the varieties in it. He loves that he can be the head over such an intricate and a diverse and a beautifully expressed body. There's so many ways that can be seen. I think he loves it all. He loves the diversity in his body, and we should too. You know, he's saying not just be of the same mind, as in like everyone look the same, talk the same, worship the same, dress the same. You know, I want you to be different, but I want you to have the same mind. Now, here's one way that looks. Lots and lots of possibilities, but I'll just tell you one way that our family experienced this recently. Today, we're really happy to have my sister and two nephews visiting with us this morning. Her husband and our niece couldn't make it today, but I have a couple nephews and my sister visiting, and Nick is here. Nick is someone that many of you have prayed for. Because just a couple of months ago, Nick had a second pretty risky heart surgery that was really would kind of make or break so much of his future. Nick, I didn't ask his permission to do this because I thought he would probably say no. And but I'm your uncle, so what can you do? So Nick's desire, if the Lord allows him to do this, would be to be a missionary pilot. It's something that he's been excited about and that he's preparing for. He's just starting school for. And we love to think about that. Nick's an anointed guy. He's one of those guys that has never met a stranger. You know, he's great with people. He's smart. You know, he's just going to be a great missionary pilot, a mechanic, all the good things that you can imagine that you would want in that. You know, that's who God's made Nick to be. And whether it gets expressed in that or not, we'll see. But one thing's for sure, he was not going to make it. He wasn't going to make it unless God did a miracle in his heart. His physical heart. And the surgery that they just did on him is one that has never been done on someone his age in the place that it was on his heart. Some of you are wondering why I'm wearing a t-shirt this morning under my jacket. And the reason, of course, is because I want to be cool. And that's what all the cool pastors are doing. That's what I hear. You know? So, you know, a lot of you think it's going to take way more than a t-shirt, buddy. But this is my Nick shirt. This is a Steadfast shirt. This is a little picture of his EKG right here. Is right here on the bottom. And we got to share with you something that we needed to see God do. We needed to see him pull through because he was a young man that has a call and anointing on his life and is not going to make it unless Jesus comes through. And so all we did was just say, hey, church, would you pray for our nephew? This is important. And I can't tell you how much it means to hear from so many of you, how's Nick? We're praying for Nick. What about, is he through it? Is he made it? What about, and the first surgery didn't work, and so it came to a second one. We're still praying for Nick. How's he doing? And you celebrated with us the good news too. Now, you guys have experienced this too in so many different ways. And some of you do that with one another. I remember a number of months ago, I had shingles. I was feeling just terrible, and the Mondos came, and they came to my house, and they sat in the chair, and they prayed with me, and they sang songs to me. We sang together in my living room. See, you have the mind of Jesus, because that's how he would treat me. And I can't tell you, I cannot express how powerful and moving it is to me, and how humbling it is to me to receive that kind of mind, that mindset of humility, that would put down their time and their agenda and whatever else they needed to be doing that day and come and sing with me, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Nothing I desire compares with you. How much it means to me that you, who have never met Nick before, you don't know anything about his life, but you will have a part in whatever God does with him as a missionary pilot or whatever. His story is now permanently, eternally intertwined with your story because you bowed your head and you prayed for him and you had the mind of Christ to do it, because that's what Jesus would do. So being of like mind, like spirit, like heart, is not that we all look the same, talk the same, dress the same, worship the same, have all the same ideas, politically or otherwise, but it's that we share together the priorities, the invested interest that Jesus would have, and he puts that mind in us. And there is a joy in his heart when he sees his body having that same mind together, that we just talked about one tiny little connecting point, but there are billions and trillions of examples all throughout history that he's connecting his body through his same mind. And that completes and fulfills his joy. So we have the chance together in our relationships to one another, in the way that we look to one another's interests instead of our own, in the way that we take on servanthood instead of self-ambition or vain conceit, in the way that all that's discussed in those next couple verses, in the way that we put ourselves aside and put others first, we open our minds to the mind of Christ. And if you are united with Christ, the Lord of glory, who cares about you more than you do, who takes more seriously your enemies than you do, you know that he will take care of you so you can get your mind off yourself and take care of others and look to others' interests above your own. and participate in his mind. And he's connecting us in ways that we could have never dreamed or imagined across every boundary that exists. And it gives joy. It fulfills his joy. It completes his joy for us to be that kind of body. In a few verses, it talks about how Jesus takes on the very nature of a servant. He was found in human likeness. He literally, the word is like he undressed himself from his divinity. And he put on human form. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, the most excruciating, embarrassing, shame-filled way to die. He was obedient all the way to that. He took on the very nature of the servant to do that. Pastor Sam's been talking about Exodus and has had a great series in Exodus recently. In Exodus 21, there's an interesting little law that's just sort of catches your attention if you read through just past the Ten Commandments. And it talks about if someone of a Hebrew becomes in servitude to another Hebrew, that after 6 years, that man should be set free. In the seventh year, someone who is a Hebrew slave to another Hebrew should be set free. And so it talks a little bit about, well, what if this happens? I mean, what if he comes and he's married, he's married with children, and he enters into slavery or servitude with a Hebrew master? Well, then in the seventh year, he and his wife and his children go free. Okay, well, what if he comes into that family and he comes in as a servant, and the master gives him a wife, and he has a wife and they have children, and then the sixth year comes, and then as the seventh year, well, then just the servant goes free. The wife and the children belong to the master. But then there's this part where he says, but what if the servant loves the master and loves his wife and loves his children? Then what happens? Well, then what happens is they take the servant to the doorpost, and they take a sharp instrument, and they put it right there on his earlobe and pound it right through, and the servant's blood is on the doorpost, and they keep a ring there in his ear to keep that hole open. And now, forever, that servant loves and serves that master and his family. Now, why did God put that there? Of course, you know, because we have a servant in Jesus. I said, but I love my Father. I know it's the cross. I know it's humbling. I know it's shameful. I know it's not in my best interest. But I love my Father, and I love my church. I love all my disciples and all that are to come. And I'm filled with joy when I think about us being one. And so I'll go. And he was pierced. And you know what? When you look at Jesus in Revelation, you know what you see? You see Jesus pierced. Jesus will be pierced forever. There will never be a time in all of eternity where Jesus will no longer be pierced. He's pierced forever because he's yours forever. And you're his forever. And you're one with him forever. You're forgiven forever. You're loved forever. You're protected forever. You're provided for forever. He intercedes you forever. He's an advocate for you forever. He's worthy forever. He's your servant. I know he's the Lord of glory, but he's there to serve forever. And he's your friend forever. And so, this morning he wants you to see it clearly. He's the exalted Lord of glory, and you are one with him. But he also wants you to see it in everyone else around you, to see it that everyone around you is made to be one with him. And the magnificence that we see in one another is not self-important things like, I can do this, or I can do that, or I have this, or I look like this, or I'm better at this, or whatever. Don't get caught up in those self-important things. What you see that's so magnificent in every other human being is that this is a man or a woman. This is a child who was made to be one with the Lord of glory. That's magnificent to me. And that's our basis for looking out for their interests above our own. And so have the mind of Christ. Think just like he does and see just like he does. And it fulfills his joy. Jesus, we want to be people who fulfill the joy that was set before you. And I pray that in this church family, as you give us so many opportunities to put our own preferences aside, our own agendas aside, our own interests aside, our hurts or our offenses that we might have when someone wrongs us or doesn't recognize us, things that we think should make us feel recognized or important. Make us a church family, God, who puts it all aside and looks to the other's self-interest above our own. No one's done that for us like you, and we want your mind, and we want to complete your joy. In your name, amen.